I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Father Cicada was out getting his blood test the other day. Now he has to go once a week for that, and declared that he was hungry just as they came up to one of those Panda Express Chinese restaurants. And as they went in, there were signs all over the place, masks, masks, no masks, stay out. Well, knowing Father Cicada, of course, he goes charging in, looking rather intimidating as he rumbles in on his walker, and he says to the man, the older Chinese gentleman, probably the owner, do you want to lose a $25 order? Well, no, he didn't. And so he took the order, but they had to wait outside, and they would deliver it to them in the car. But then Father McGuire had to go in to see about if they missed something in the order. They often do, you know, you need to check your bag. And they had to pay for it too. And at that stage, somebody else came into the restaurant, always also not wearing a mask. And the poor man, his face was a mask of fear. And then he goes on to the loudspeaker, they had a loudspeaker for outside, announcing, stay out, do not come in. Fear. What is fear? Fear is a sorrow over a perceived future evil. What was it for this poor man? I've been thinking about him lately since I heard the story. Fear of the government, fear for his business, fear of the flu. I imagine how much he must have suffered, independent restaurant owner, the last few months. And the miracle, of course, is that he's still open. And the cruelty that the super elite could impose their dictatorship by these means upon so many thousands and thousands, slated really in the Revolution for Destruction, small business owners are. Today's epistle is about sorrow at the start of it, but it's a consoling passage. Later on, it does get a little confusing. I reckon the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. It's an epistle meditating on nature. Nature that, despite its excesses, longs for the stability of being redeemed itself. Nature that in our hearts instills a lively desire for Christ to return in glory and make things right back to the original plan before the sin in the Garden of Eden. They worship nature today. That's what the naturalists are. These, the most unnatural of men. Nature, Chesterton points out, is our sister, however, not our mother. And nature feels it, though, this imbalance, and fights back and lashes out. That's the meaning of the groaning and the travailing part of the epistle of today's Mass. Like a woman giving birth, sorrow, pain. But our Lord says it's soon to be turned into joy, soon when Christ comes again in glory. Christianity is all about getting the big picture of things. That's exactly the opposite of what they, the government, is planning for us. Why did the government, did you think of this? Why did the government, from top to bottom, allow weeks of rioting and arson and murder, and even, indeed, the toppling of statues, and then do nothing about it, except maybe a tweet or two? Well, they had to stand back and issue those orders to the police because it was ordered from above. Why? Because disorder is the only way to establish a new order, the new worldwide or global order. And so now we've got this new wave they're talking about of more of the flu and the imposition of more fear. most of all, it's got to be fear. The riots and the civil unrest has not pushed the panic along as much as our masters would like. So therefore, they've declared a fresh wave of this virus, despite what mostly we've had, the strong summer sun. So more isolation and masks and distancing. Our fear of this planned virus must outweigh even the concern for the staged criminal activities in our streets. Enough, it should be, eventually, to make us forget life as it was before. That life with its pleasures, its joys, its satisfactions, to make us forget life everlasting. Religion has no place in their new global governance. But all of this should make us see the vanity of the creature, to use St. Paul's somewhat confusing phrase. Vanity here means not looking at yourself in the mirror and admiring yourself. It means frustration. Nature itself feels that frustration. Here, every spring, there's new life, birth. But then, every fall, there's death. And all of this because of Adam's original sin. He's the one who made nature subject to this frustration by his rebellion against God. And so our Lord had the plan that man should proceed peacefully from this world, all ordered and beautiful, to the next. But now, because of the revolution, the revolt of Adam and of Eve, now we are subject to the creature, to this violent state of struggle, whereby we are meant to expiate that one terrible sin. But knowing this is a help, but still perhaps small comfort in a world of frustration. Nature's off balance. It punishes man, sometimes fiercely. We had an example of that during the first Mass, that wall of water discovering new leaks we didn't even know we had here in the building, and then frightening the altar boys the great claps of thunder. Well, that's all due to sin, to Adam's sin. And it's no wonder, then, that a Christian should be persecuted. Prepare yourself for it. Because if everything is in disharmony or disorder, why then there's going to be suffering for the Christian. We feel it. We can't escape it. We're living in a world which ignores or opposes our Lord. But how sad it is to see Christians who live as though this world, which ignores or opposes them, were everything. Here's the thing. The revolution we are experiencing today echoes the revolt of nature. That's what St. Paul is really saying. Because of Adam's sin. It's all sin-based. What we experience is confusion and fear and panic and sadness, ultimately. But it's not due, this is the good news, it's not due to your sin. It's due to Adam's original sin, in which, of course, by our human nature, we share. Just by the fact of being part of this fallen creation. It's what the great Roman poet Virgil calls the lacrimae rerum, the tears of things. These are things for tears. The mind is seized by mortal fears. There was a German preacher, his works were published about 1900 across the river in Covington. There was a German preacher who suggests that we consider the animals. He was thinking of cattle, but I think you could think about your own cats and dogs too. He said, look at their eyes, how their eyes express a certain sorrow, a grief at the ill treatment they receive from cruel people, which pains them, and how they too sigh for a better state. The English are great animal lovers, and some of them tried to declare Fourth Sunday after Pentecost as Animal Sunday. Well, that's sort of a nice thought. It might be nice to have your cats with you in the next life, should that be our Lord's will. But St. Paul here is talking about all of creation, not just animal, but mineral and rational, the sun and the earth. And he waxes poetical, mystical. We're meant to imagine the visible creation yearning for order, wanting, like a child in a temper tantrum, to be cleaned up and put back into order again. And the visible creation, too, he sees in the epistle today, is sort of standing on tippy-toe and looking over, looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. This earth will be its raw material. And already, consider the dignity of material things. Because of the sacraments, water and oil and bread and wine serve as the instrumental cause of our sanctification and ultimately our glorification in heaven. But in the meantime, yes, there is suffering. The first man's revolt against God is punished by nature. Modern man revolts against both God and nature. Revolution, destruction, suffering is his lot. Nature itself chastises his offenses, but he, like a dumb beast, feels the pain, but doesn't know why. Even as nature groans and travails in that same sorrow, waiting for Christ to come in glory and set it right. He does, already now, using material things, using nature for his purposes. Pleasure as well as pain. The unleashed forces of nature we experienced in this morning's rainstorm, the barbarity and the cruelty of man, you could see in a locked-down nursing home as well as in the riots downtown. But too, the quiet days of devotion and family joys, in the collect of the Mass, we're praying today for tranquil, ordered times. It is true, when there's persecution and martyrdom, there are always great saints that emerge. But the Church prays for quiet days of devotion because more souls are saved that way. And what is the very heart of it all? That we should have that without which we could not do our Mass and our Holy Communion, which gives us a taste of what shall be, and such encouragement by means of the Holy Eucharist. The bread and wine cease to exist. The sight is there, the taste, the touch, but the reality is gone. It's a little bit like the way the new heaven and the new earth will be after our Lord comes and judges this world by fire. In the meantime, this bread of angels is baked for us in the fire of the love of Almighty God for each one of us and gives us strength to push on past the pain, past the pressure, and past the propaganda. Because the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come, the glory that shall be revealed in us. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.